The passage of scripture we'll be looking at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's word, or God's power. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, I pray that you would just move in our hearts. Lord, that not only would we read about the wonderful things you did in Paul's ministry, but Father, that we would know them as our own experience. That we would know them as a reality for us, that not in our own wise and persuasive words, but in reliance upon you and a demonstration of your Spirit's power, that we would see your hand stretch out and touch people's lives in a way that would transform them and change them forever. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that you are here with us now. We pray for your Spirit to propel hearts and open our minds to what you want to say to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the last few weeks the passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with in the midst of division in the church. In chapter 1, Paul was writing to them, and he appealed to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they should all agree with one another and there would be no divisions among them, and that they would be perfectly united in mind and thought. So there were some that were saying that I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, and others said I follow Christ. And there were divisions in the church. And in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul takes them to the fact of, in verse 17, he says, when he talks about his own commission to them, he says, I came to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And last week, we looked at what Paul was saying about the message of the cross and what the message of the cross is. The message of the cross is the fact that you and I cannot have salvation in and of ourselves, that it comes through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And until we realize that, we can't do it on our own. Until we realize that we need Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us and for us to prepare the price for our sins. Until we realize that, we don't have a relationship with God. No matter how much we do, no matter what we do, no matter how good we try to be, we can't get there on our own. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained by the law, then Christ died in vain. So the fact of it is, if we could get there on our own, if we would have been good enough, if there could have been things that we could do in order to inherit salvation, then there wouldn't have been any reason for Christ to die on the cross. But the truth of the matter is that we couldn't. Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so we stand before Him as condemned and as sinners, unable to earn His favor. But Jesus Christ came and He lived the perfect life and He died upon the cross and He took upon Himself the full wrath of God, which you and I deserve. He was in our place. He died on the cross in our place. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is, first of all, that we need a Savior. And the message of the cross, as we come to the foot of the cross, is that there was a great price in which that salvation was purchased. It was through the death of God's Son. And that's the only way. That's the only way that we can come, as we come to the foot of the cross. You see, Paul is saying, I didn't come with wise and persuasive language or methods that somehow I built up myself. And I didn't come with you with this eloquence or this superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And he came in a way that says, and he lifted the cross, and he focused on the message of the cross, and he focused upon what Jesus Christ did. And that was the emphasis of his message. He said in other places, I'll never boast except for in the cross of Christ. Because he knew that salvation came solely by grace. And there was no room for boasting. And so when he says here he came, He did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, although I think he could have. If you read the New Testament, the large portions of Scripture, the mind that it takes to write, the pen those wisdom, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are so deep, and you can never fathom the complete content of all that the Apostle Paul was used to write about in the New Testament. And so he could have came, and he could have said, okay, let's look in my file. I got this really neat letter to Romans, but I want to bring you, it worked good there when I sent it to Rome, and now you Corinthians, I want you to read this epistle of mine that I wrote to Rome, and study it, and then, you know, learn from that. He didn't do that. How did he come? He said, well, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. Now, family, when you think of the Apostle Paul, do you ever think of him like that? Do you ever think about the Apostle Paul as ever being afraid, as being weak, as trembling before men? Look in Acts chapter 18. Verses 1 through 11, we have the story of the Apostle Paul coming to Corinth. In the first 11 verses, we read, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus and the synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Now, to get the full content of that, in verse 9, where it says, don't be afraid, it's really in the Greek construction, and the New American Standard brings this out really well, the intent of the way that that's constructed. It says, don't be afraid any longer. You see, Paul was afraid. He was experiencing fear. God comes to him, Jesus comes to him in a vision and says, don't be afraid any longer. But I want you to keep on speaking. I want you not to be silent for fear of your life, but keep on speaking, for I am with you. No one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city. You see, here's Paul. He comes into him, and he comes into the synagogue like he normally did, and he began to try to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ, and they became abusive, and Paul, you know, it's almost like he comes to him and he says, all right, then, your blood be on your own head. Does that sound like somebody who's afraid? Somebody who's trembling? He says, from now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. I'm clear of my responsibility. But the Apostle Paul did come. He came in weakness. He came in fear and trembling. And I think of the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul gets done talking about the full armor of God, and he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. He's asking them to pray for them and asking them that fear would not keep him from doing what God has called him to do, and that's preaching of the gospel. And that's the thing that I can look at this passage and I can say, on the one hand, I'm glad that I can relate to Paul, or Paul can relate to me, so to speak, because he experienced fear, and there are times when I'm called upon and times when you're called upon to share your faith with other people, and you know that fear is there. What's that person going to think? I don't want to lose this person's friendship. All kinds of thoughts that can come and create that fear that keeps us from sharing our faith with, our hope that we have with other people.
The Apostle Paul experienced that same thing. But the thing that I'm encouraged with this here is that he didn't allow that fear to keep him immobilized or keep him from doing what God had called him to do. The fear was real, and he had it, and he tells us about it, but it didn't keep him from sharing his faith. It didn't keep him from preaching the gospel. And I think that's important for us to realize. You see, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I look at this and I think, on the one hand, that's an exciting thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, I came in fear and trembling. I was afraid when I came to you, but God came and he ministered in a powerful way when I came and when I was obedient. And again, it wasn't with wise and persuasive words. It wasn't with his own argument. It wasn't with his own human reasoning that he came with the message of the gospel. But he came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, the word demonstration there is a word that is used in the court of law for testimony. And so it signifies that no one is able to refute the proof that is presented. The Apostle Paul came with a demonstration or proof that in his preaching there was also that which the Spirit did in their midst that proved, accredited the message that the Apostle Paul brought. So I look at that and I say, okay, the Apostle Paul came, he was afraid and he was trembling, but God came and he filled him with the Spirit and ministered to him and great things were done. And I say, you know, that's what I want to see. I want to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I want to see God work in a mighty way in bringing people to salvation. I want to see God break the people's hearts, and I want to see them tear down those things that keep them from believing the message, the gospel message. And I want to see God take those lives that are broken and that are hurting, and I want to see them find that life and meaning and purpose that only Jesus Christ can offer. So why is it that I ask myself this question, why is it that we don't see that very often? Once in a while, maybe. But we don't see it very often. There's a number of things that come to my mind, but you know, I look at passages that the Apostle Paul tells us, or that Luke told us in Luke chapter 8. He says, in Luke chapter 1, or Acts chapter 1, he says, "Now you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that was in fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made in Luke chapter 24. And he told them to tarry in the city after he had ascended. He said, "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." And here he says, "You will receive power to be my witnesses." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 or 8, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." That word timidity there is more than just being timid. It really has the idea of being cowardice. Of allowing that timidity to, that fear, whatever, to keep you in a place where you cower, you run away. So you didn't receive a spirit like that, but you received the spirit of love and of power and of self-discipline. In other places that the Apostle Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks that when he came to the Thessalonians, in much the same way as he came to the Corinthians. In verse 4 it says, "Brothers loved by God, we know that that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." And I look at that and I say, you know, that the power of God is still ready and available for those who will allow God to work in their hearts and will allow God to move in their lives. That as we yield ourselves to God, that those things can take place and we bring ourselves in a position where God will use us in a powerful way. But so many times I think that I fit into the category that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about in chapter 4, when he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And I think that so oftentimes in my own life, it's a matter of talk. And as I think about the kingdom of God and the power of the kingdom that Jesus initiated when he came to this life, and he cast out demons, and he healed the sick, and he did great and mighty things, it was evidence that, in fact, the kingdom of God had been brought into this world, and that the strong man or the devil was bound, and that Jesus was now taking his possessions that he had for so long. And I say that, yeah, that, I still believe that. I still believe that there's power in the gospel message. I still believe that there's power that God has to heal people. And to change their lives, and to do great and mighty things in their life. But why is it that we don't see those things very often? Is it just a matter of talk? Is it just a matter of something we say, yeah, you know, it happens, and it still happens today? But no, we haven't seen it happen, but it still happens. And that can become somewhat frustrating. To just talk about it. And say, yeah, this is real. But never really to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And maybe it's just that I see it in smaller ways, but not in the way that maybe my mind wants to see it. Maybe that's the whole thing. But either way, I still think that here is the Apostle Paul saying that when he came in weakness, when he came in trembling and fear, God demonstrated through the power of the Spirit, he demonstrated in such a way that these people's faith wouldn't rest on mere argument, but on what God has done, on God's power. You see, if it would have rested on men's argument, or in Paul's argument, what about the next time someone else comes along who's a little bit better speaker, who's a little bit more persuasive, he comes along and you say, okay, I'll follow this person. Yeah, he's right. Paul didn't come with that. He didn't even try it. He came with a simple message, that he came in such a way that God used him to demonstrate the Spirit's power to validate the very thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. And as I began to think about this and saying, why is it that I don't see the same kind of power that I see in the New Testament? And I see in the Old Testament with Elijah. And I think we go back to a number of reasons. One, I think there are a couple of them that are brought out in James. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And here's the first reason why I believe we don't see the power of God demonstrated in our midst. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. It's the whole idea of coming, and as Scott preached a couple of months ago when he came, about Elijah, I believe it was, is that in fact, do we expect it? Do we honestly come to the point where we realize that we need the power of God more than our own resources, more than our own abilities? And we can get to the point where we say we have the understanding of such an understanding of the gospel message and feel that confidence in our own abilities to take that gospel message to people. But unless we have the demonstration of the Spirit's power, unless the Spirit, as we're going to see next week, is working in people's hearts and lives, they'll never believe, they'll never respond to that message, no matter how brilliant we think we are, no matter how well we think we have that message down, unless the Holy Spirit is working and preparing people's hearts and communicating God's minds to their minds, they'll never understand the gospel message, no matter how good we think we are. The first thing I think we need to do is realize that we need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts. To bring them to a place where they can understand. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and work in their minds before they can ever believe the message of the gospel. Why is that? Paul said last time, look at Paul, because the message is foolishness. It's utter foolishness to people who the Holy Spirit has not prepared. It doesn't make sense to people whose hearts have not been prepared. But to those people who God has prepared their hearts and has allowed them to see the truth that's involved with the message of the cross, to them, it makes sense. Not because somehow they're more brilliant or more able to understand that message, but it's because God has worked in their hearts and enabled them to believe. So the first reason we don't see the power, I believe, is because simply we just don't ask for it. The Laodicean church was rebuked because they had money and they thought they had everything that they needed. And they were self-sufficient. But the Apostle John writes to them, and Jesus is saying to them, he says, you think that you're self-sufficient, but really you're blind, naked, and poor. He counsels them to come to him for his resources. The second reason I believe we don't see the power of God is because in verse 3 it says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. And your own ambitions and your own motives. You see, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could kind of control God? We could kind of keep him as that genie that we want, that would give us everything we want. You know, I think that's sometimes how we think about God. Especially, you think about the power that is there, the way that Jesus was abused to demonstrate God's power. And you think of that, that's great. And there's a story in Acts chapter 19. We don't have time to really look at it, but there's a story of people who tried to do exactly that. They saw the great things that Paul was doing, and that Paul was performing extraordinary miracles, it says. And it's kind of like he wasn't just performing the everyday kind of miracles. He was doing the kind of miracles that were extraordinary. And they saw that, and they said, I want that power. That power is great. That power is needed. And they go to the house of a demon-possessed man, and they say, in the name of Jesus, come out. But they didn't, and just the opposite happened. The spirits came on them and beat them, and they ran. Great fear grasped the whole of the hearts of the people. See, it's not something that we can control. It's not something like Simon did when Peter came to, I think it was Samaria. And Simon says, I want to buy some of that power. It's not something that we can buy. It's not something we can manipulate. It's not something we can control. I think so often times that's how we think about the power of God. It's something that we can do with God's power. Somehow we can use God. Somehow we can manipulate Him to do the things that I want to do, to achieve my own agenda, to achieve my own motives. It doesn't work like that, because God knows our motives. He knows our motives. He knows what's in our heart. Third reason I think that we don't see that power is the fact that we lack self-discipline. I think that we're spoiled. As living in America, we have to have pleasure, as much pleasure as we want. And I think that is a hindrance to self-discipline. A hindrance to seeing the power of God move in our lives. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples fell asleep, he came to them and said, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. What he meant there was the fact that the Spirit is willing, and I think we all want to have that meaningful relationship with the Lord, where we're spending time in His presence, where He's moving in our hearts and our minds, and we're spending that time in prayer and fellowship with Him. But so oftentimes, it's the flesh. I put it in different. I think it's saying the same thing, but in different words. I think the flesh is too strong. And that the Spirit, we're not allowing the Spirit to enable us to spend that time in prayer. But you know what? We see these disciples afterwards in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, coming together. The same ones who couldn't stay awake and the flesh was weak, we see them in Acts chapter 4 coming together, and they've been persecuted, and they come before him and they say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And here's what they ask. And you notice that you look, the first one, "You have not because you ask not." They weren't afraid to ask. He says, "Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And I'm not saying that just because a person is self-disciplined, they can have the power of God, but I think that that's a very important aspect of it. Is when we overindulge the flesh, the spiritual becomes insignificant in our lives. Another reason is the very fact just of unbelief. Unbelief is that we say that God doesn't do those things anymore. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 53 through 58, we read that when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "Only in his own hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief." I was reading a book this last week, and one of the statements that was made in the book that stuck out of my mind was this, comparing the rationalistic Western society with the rest of the world. And really, the Western world really has a scientific base, a very rationalistic way of thinking things. He said, "The main difference between science and Christianity is that in science we must experience to believe, but with Christianity we must believe to experience." And I think that's so important to understand that. Is that we do. I think that's such a way that we think, is we want to think with our minds and we want to understand everything with our minds before we believe anything. And I think that there can be a stumbling block. Another area, I think the reason why we don't see the power of God is simply because there can be sin in our lives. Whatever that sin might be, maybe it's bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, whatever. You know, you can fill in the blank. But especially pride, because I think that, you know, you think about that, you know, I mean, if God begins to use us, the greatest temptation I think we'll face is that sin of pride. Coming in that somehow, it was because of us that God did what he did. You think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and his whole story. He saw great things. I mean, you know, he's taken up into the heaven and not sure whether he's actually there, if it's just a vision that God has given him. But he comes and he says here, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, and because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Few times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." the state of pride, the Apostle Paul realized that he had to rely only on his own resources, which emptied the cross of his power. But when he was weak, because of the fact that there were difficulties, there were hardships, there was probably some sort of physical attack that he was experiencing, a messenger from Satan, it was because of that in the midst of fear, in the midst of trembling, in the midst of all that he did and all that he experienced, he relied solely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God called him to do. And that's why God used him. He realized, he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, it wasn't him. It wasn't what he was doing. It was what God was doing through him. He didn't put his confidence in the flesh. He put it in the power of God and what God would do. You know, I think, as I said before, it was so easy just to pray for God to fill us with the Spirit, God to use us. And then we just sit back and we want to wait until the ground shakes, until, you know, something happens, and then we'll go. But He wants us to go. He wants us to do, to be His witnesses at all times. And as we're going, and as we put ourselves in positions where we need to rely upon Him, He'll be faithful. I believe that. And we'll see a demonstration of Spirit power. But I don't think we ever put ourselves in those places because it's uncomfortable. And because fear keeps us immobilized. Fear keeps us from telling people about the gospel. But I think when we begin to recognize that fear is real, and that yes, I am afraid, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to share my faith with people. And we do what God's called me to do, even though I'm afraid, even though I'm trembling. I think if we do that, then God will be there. But if we're waiting to say, God, I'll do it if I see your hand. If you do this for me, if you do that, if you jump through this ring, you jump through that, then I'll do it. God wants us to go. He wants us to be obedient. And He will be faithful for us when we do that. And then I believe we'll see the power of God. That's what Paul's whole ministry was. It was a reliance upon God. So the message of the cross wouldn't lose its power. As we begin to take communion today, that's what we're going to do. Symbolically, we're going to come to the cross. The foot of the cross. And that message that's proclaimed there is the testimony of God is represented in the cross. And what this represents for us, the forgiveness of sins, the fact that we couldn't earn our own salvation, that we need God's grace. That's what this represents to us. It's also a time of celebration for the fact that God has offered that to us, and we have experienced His forgiveness, probably most of us anyhow, have experienced that grace of God and know what it means to have our sins forgiven. We come with that, and we do. We come with the solemn attitude and recognizing the great cost, but on the other hand, we come with a spirit of celebration, of thankfulness, and a spirit of expectancy for when He returns. That's right. Father, I thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, I just pray that as we gather around this communion table, that You would work in our hearts, that You would work in our minds, and Lord, that we would begin again to see the power of the cross, the power of the message of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.